the use of Appendix P. Now, dear friends, it is our privilege to have with us our dear brother Edward Lorenz, an elder of the Portland, Oregon Ecclesia. Brother Lorenz has served this convention in previous years, and I'm sure that he's not a newcomer, at least not here, and he's been well known by many of our brethren since he has labored for many years in the harvest work. And we're very happy to have him here with us. Brother Ed has chosen for his subject, Dwelling with God. Dwelling with God. Brother Edward.
Dearly beloved in Christ, we do bring you the love of our home ecclesia, the Portland area Bible students, who desire to be remembered to you and rejoice with you in the hope that the Lord has set before each of us. Bring you the love of Sister Doris, who is certainly with you in spirit, and would desire to be with you. We've had a beautiful lesson drawn to our attention through the ministry of a brother, Jim Martin. We'd like to have the privilege of taking chapter 2 of his lesson and feed our minds and our hearts upon some of the grand features that we find in the scriptures pertaining to our present inheritance as well as the future. There could be no greater object in any of our consecrated minds to which I appeal than to dwell with God. There could be no greater motivation in our lives to consider a divine being of the magnitude of God and to believe and to know that He's touched your heart and my heart and has extended a welcome to you and to myself to enter into His holy presence. Sometimes we don't recognize the greatness of our loving God and the power that He has demonstrated in the various physical forms in the earth. It was about 3 weeks ago, Sister Doris and I were serving at the fair booth in the state of Washington right across from Portland. And I was out in the lawn right opposite our booth talking to a minister concerning the hope that we share. And while there, I was facing toward Mount St. Helens that was very quiet and peaceful at that moment. And a moment later, we saw it erupt from its inception, a call Doris out. Before long, we saw this plume of ash and steam rise to some 6 miles high. I told Doris, that's our God's power at work. Do you doubt His care over you, myself, when you see that He's able to use the physical forces to demonstrate His mighty power? We read these things in the scriptures, the mountain that shook at the time of Moses and other events. But now you can literally see that God has that power. The time came in our Lord's life when He said, I go to my Father. We recognize that our Lord had been with His Father. Therefore, He knew something concerning the home that was awaiting Him and the character to which He was dealing with and dealing under through His ministry. Not one of us are strangers to the love of God in our hearts. Not one of us are not desirous of being found faithful. Your presence in mind indicates this. We wouldn't travel the miles. We wouldn't study the research of the scriptures unless we had such a hope placed before us. The first account we find in John, the first chapter, the 38th verse. When the disciples were questioning our Master, they said, Where dwellest thou? So they sought to dwell with our Lord from the very beginning. So dwelling with the Lord is both a present condition and a future condition. Dwelling with God is both a present condition and a future condition. And the purpose primarily of this lesson today is to show our present dwelling with God, not all future, our availing ourselves of the present privilege of dwelling with our Heavenly Father and the glorious privileges before us. There are many realities set forth in the Scriptures. Sometimes we probably don't grasp the greatness of what is meant by spirit begettal. We speak of it as some religious motivation that's entered into our lives. Well, it is a religious motivation, but it's far more than that. If the final result of our privilege of being consecrated saints is the reality of glory, honor, and immortality, that's the reality. So also the begetting must be a reality. It must be a real issue capable of being developed to the point of glorification, or if unfaithful, into eternal second death, which is also a reality. So the Scriptures suggest that we do deal with realities in a consecrated life. May we turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. And for portions of this lesson, I'm using the Weymouth translation because the language is extremely beautiful and colorful and truthful. Do you not know that you're God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If anyone destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him. For the sanctuary of God is sacred, and this sanctuary you are. Let me repeat, gain the strength of this thought by the apostle. Do you not know that you're God's sanctuary or temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If anyone destroys the sanctuary of God, which is your consecrated life, if anyone destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him. For the sanctuary of God is sacred, and this sanctuary you are. Notice Paul's clear inference that nothing can touch God's sanctuary without God bringing just retribution. So this is reality. This is not just a figmation of mind. This is a condition in which we have been brought through the divine providences of God. And therefore it shows that if God dwells in this temple, this sanctuary, we have this marvelous hope set before us. Let us go further in Paul's mind in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 11. That's 2 Corinthians 6. All of us are indebted in our personal studies to the marvelous helps that have been provided us at this end of the age. I think of this so frequent as we study the various means the Lord has used to bring us the truth at the end of the age, and how indebted we become to all the various features of the Bible helps, the reprints, the volumes, Pastor Russell's sermons, concordances, translations. As we appreciate them, remember, brethren, it places us also under greater responsibility. To him that hath much is much required. Therefore, we find that we become more dearly indebted to the Heavenly Father for all these grand provisions. Recently, we had in our midst a Sister Margaret Guy from Perth, Australia. She's a couple days in our home and had a lovely fellowship with her. And here is a sister far removed from us by continents and ocean, stated her joy the truth for the last 13 years, which she's been brought to the light of present truth. In that meantime, she's read completely this reprints twice, and the volumes four times. And she showed in her discussion she'd gained the spirit of the truth through her close scrutiny of the writings of the pastor. Now we're looking at 2 Corinthians 6, chapter, verse 11. To you, Corinthians, we speak frankly. We've opened our hearts to you. There is no lack of room for you in us. The lack of room is in your own affection. Then as a fair return, I speak as to my children. Let your hearts be opened also. Now note, avoid unsuitable connections with unbelievers. For what is there in common between the righteous and lawless? Or what partnership has light with darkness? What harmony can exist between Christ and Belial? Or what participation has a believer with an unbeliever? And what compact has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and hold intercourse with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Notice Paul states that this is a present inheritance. The relationship of the fact that through the Spirit of God, through the means of the angels that he uses and disposes on our behalf, this relationship is already being formed that God dwells with us through the means of his intelligence set forth in the truth disposed before us through the light of the scriptures. We have come to know God's character. We've come to know God's acts, his will. Everything you have, only thing you don't know about him is what he looks like. And that's the least important part. Because the important part is the character with which we deal with an individual. All of us have heard lessons or read books by authors or heard brethren speak who have never seen in person. But when you finish listening to the tape of some brother past some years gone by, you live that brother's life through the testimony of his lesson that he presented. Therefore, you knew that brother. You became acquainted with him because he revealed his mind, his heart. So has the Heavenly Father dealt with us in like manner. Therefore, none of us, brethren, will ever be ushered into the heavenly phase of the kingdom as strangers to God. We're going to be ushered in as close sons and daughters whom he has loved through the years. I will dwell among them, hold intercourse with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No wonder we read in Revelation 3:12, to him that overcometh, will I grant us to be a pillar in the temple. A pillar in the temple, something that is important in the temple. Not a downspout, but a pillar. That which supports the part of the temple itself to show the inheritance importance of each of the members of the new creation. Notice the language the Lord used to reveal to John and to us. That it's none that overcome will have an insignificant portion. We use the expression, oh, if I could only be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Well, there are going to be more than that. All positions of the doorkeeper has been filled long ago. Now there's pillar material that is spoken of the overcoming. Therefore, we recognize this marvelous position. May we turn to the 24th Psalm. And as we begin to develop this line of lesson, may our thoughts become more and more in harmony with the realization of what the Heavenly Father has done for us. It's Psalm 26, rather. 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. That is a remarkable statement when you realize and analyze it. Here, the psalmist suggests that we implore the Heavenly Father to look at our hearts. Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. You and I are the only ones that can actually answer that question. Are we walking in integrity before God? And I'm sure that reading our hearts and minds, we'd all say yes. Many of you knew Brother George Kendall. At least you heard the name in times past, some of your younger brethren. A very faithful, zealous pilgrim of outstanding qualities and character and abilities. The last time I saw Brother George Kendall before he died on this pilgrim trip was at the Los Angeles Convention some years gone by, 1952. And I asked Brother Kendall, I said, how do you know that you will see God? I could ask you, ask myself. How do you know that you will see God? Brother George answered, the words of our Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That promise alone, dear brethren, should inspire every one of us to be absolutely loyal and faithful and honest before our Heavenly Father. That as you kneel at the side of the bed at the close of the day or in the morning when your prayers are offered, the manner of your daily thoughts would be such as nature that you could ask the Heavenly Father to examine your thoughts now. I've walked, O Lord, in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide, a very definite promise. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my motives, my reins, because the kidneys of the actual animal is a picture of motives. Try my motives in my heart, my very innermost being, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I've walked in thy truth, a marvelous picture of a description of faithfulness. I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissenters or dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. This would be a natural disposition that we would share. I will wash my hands in innocency. I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with thy the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I've loved the habitation of thy house, a present condition in which the psalmist suggested we now dwell. We love the dwelling place in the enclosure of the beauty of God's presence. And isn't it true, brethren, as you muse through the various ramifications of the truth, through the harmonious features of the scriptures, the divine plan and all its complexures, can't you just revel in the thought that you're dwelling in the mind of God, in the presence of God, through the revealment of the truth to us? Then, there is suggested to us Paul's statement, in which now we'll turn to Ephesians. The Apostle Paul certainly was motivated by high principles in the direction of the Lord to cause the various epistles, his letters, to be recorded and retained for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians opens,
by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, my grace and peace be granted to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has crowned us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Even in his love, his choice of us as his own in Christ, before the creation of the world, that we might be holy and without blemish in his presence. For he predestined us to be adopted by himself as sons through Jesus Christ, such being his gracious will and pleasure, to the praise of the splendor of his grace, with which he has enriched us in the beloved one. Back again to verse 3, notice context. If you're reading in King James, you'll notice how clear and how beautiful this language is in Weymouth. It's verified also in the Diglot. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has crowned us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, in the heavenly realms, not a future abode only. He says, now, your relationship, your boding, your abiding with God has already begun. Share this glorious concept of the valuable position that consecration and spirit begettal has meant to us when the hand of God has been placed over us. Again, as we mentioned, we're not following some religious motivation as many religions are. This has become a reality of entering into the presence of God, dwelling in the spiritual realms, in the holies of holies, the most holy itself, into the heavenlies. This is borne out very faithfully by the Apostle Paul when he writes concerning our Lord and his resurrection. This is found in, we'll read it from verse 15, again using the diglot. It'll be through verse 21. For this reason I too have heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which prevails among you, and of your love for all the saints, offer never ceasing thanks on behalf while I make mention of you in my prayers. For I always beseech the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the most glorious, to give you spirit of wisdom, of insight into mysteries through the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, not the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope which his call to you inspires. This is one of the reasons, brethren, I feel very firmly that the spirit begettal that the Heavenly Father has programmed through the gospel age has been on a very narrow sector among mankind. It has never been general. It has only been a one here and a one there calling. Because notice the apostle clearly states that when one has this invitation by the Heavenly Father, his whole life becomes inspired with the hope that's been set before him. And really, only in the light of present truth have you and I come to share the realization of the two salvations and the greater salvation, the hope of the high calling, which has come through the light of our Lord's return. Notice Paul's statement to you again, to give you a spirit of wisdom and insight into mysteries through the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you may know what's the hope which his call to you inspires, and what the wealth of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, not future, present, the glory of the inheritance of God's riches among the saints. What are some of the riches of God's inheritance among the saints? None of us know the number of hours spent by the angels in directing the course of the new creation through the gospel age. We can consider that this has been a vast army of arrangements that God has programmed, because remember, he's promised, as Brother Jim drew to our attention, not one iota of any problem can come to our lives of any significance
unless the God of heaven permits it and directs it. That means upon the freeways, that means in the air, means wherever we are. Our lives are so programmed and directed to the Heavenly Father, if we're faithful, that if evil death does befall us, it is no accidents or happen chance. It has been by direct divine permission, because we have this promise. So no wonder then God's inheritance has been among us. Think of all the faithful hours of previous brethren, even those who wrote the songs that we sing, wrote the concordances and the Bibles that we have shared, and the printing and all this, all the hours in the background. All this represents a part of the divine work to bring forth a new creation, you and I. That what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the transcendent greatness of his power in us who believe, as seen in the working of the infinite might, when he displayed it in Christ by raising him from the dead, seating him at his own right hand in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms. Paul states this also is a present inheritance. The heavenly realms to which you and I have been invited to attend. A marvelous picture, dear brethren. Hold it deeply in your minds. May we turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1. He will also confirm you to the end, so that you may be free from reproach on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is ever faithful, and by him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, Paul states that God has now opened up the introductory manner by which now we have fellowship with his Son, our Lord. Now that's not present. I mean, that's not future. That's present. A present fellowship with our Lord. No doubt, brethren, you and your studies are somewhat like myself, and I'm sure other brethren, that when you come across statements of this nature, recently we were disposed to do a little study in the book of Hebrews in a very close manner. I don't know how many times a day I lifted my thoughts in outward expression to the Heavenly Father, oh, the grandeur of the statements of the pastor. Sometimes just a short 10-word sentence would just lift you into the realization of the divine promises on our behalf. And you almost felt you could reach out and put your arm around the Lord. He was so close to you because his mind was being revealed to you through the concept of the scriptures. Brethren, this is what is meant by dwelling now with God. Place our present inheritance, our present condition, raise that to the value in which the scripture suggested. He will also confirm you to the end, so that you may be free from reproach on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is ever faithful, and by him you are called unto fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the thought of the heavenlies, as it is in the Diglot and your King James, undoubtedly it refers to the holy and the most holy of the tabernacle. These are the heavenlies that God has designed for us. All of us through the years have marveled at the beauty of the tabernacle shadows and the ministry of the pastor to outline for us its beauty. More than that, we marvel at the fact that a very young man has his first writings almost sat down and wrote tabernacle shadows of the new creation to give us pictures of how we may now dwell with God in the most holy, in presence of mind, dwells our Lord in the holy and our fellow brethren. Brethren, when you enter into the holy of the tabernacle, do you see dirt on the floor? Or you see golden walls? Well, it had dirt floors, but the scriptures never refer to it because we don't look there, do we? We see the golden walls on each side, don't we? What's overhead? Well, we see the curtains, don't we, representing the divine promises of God for us. Woven together, we believe, with the various features of the divine plan of the ages, the truth fabric itself. What else do you see when you look overhead in your tabernacle of your holy brethren in your own home life? Do you see those cherubims woven into the 10 curtains overhead? Brethren, those cherubims represented the presence of God, the divine arrangements for us. No, we don't literally see our angels overhead and the divine protection, but we don't have to see them. It should not boast our faith one bit if all at once we could see by ocular sight a canopy of angels about us. I often think about Elijah and his servant. His servant was fearful because all around where they were sitting, there was the army approaching, and they were being camped with, surrounded by enemies. You remember Elijah? I believe it's found in 2 Kings, about the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, 19th chapter. You remember that Elijah asked God to open the eyes of the servant. And his eyes were opened. And what did he see? He saw that the angels that were around surrounding Elijah were greater than all the enemy. What did Elijah do? Well, he took his periscope, didn't he, his telescope, and looked too, didn't he? Elijah sat with his head between his knees. That didn't move Elijah one bit. He knew that they were there. Therefore, we see the divine arrangement on our behalf. We must be like Elijah. We have the faith to realize that there's no power on earth that can be greater than the power that's disposed before us as our faith takes hold of the promises. We're dwelling also in the holy. Have you looked carefully at that golden candlestick? Have you realized it pictures the divine standard of truth? The 24 knobs with the fruit and flowers, representing undoubtedly the 24 Old Testament prophets, our prophecies or books of the Old Testament. And you see also the golden lamp with its 7 branches, the center stand, representing the church under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit with oil filled day by day. Do you picture yourself at the golden table, eating of divine showbread, divinely divided for the priests only, no one else? They had no right to enter that holy. You and I entered a sanctuary in the presence of God. We feast upon the same Bible that millions and millions and millions of people read. But you and I find a nourishment, a food, a value, a taste, a sweetness from the scriptures that millions wished they could have. Do you revel in that, brethren? The realization that the God of heaven has unlocked the convolutions of your mind, your brain, and my mind to see a depth, a harmony, a beauty of the scriptures that makes you cry with the promises that God has given us. That's living in the holy, brethren. And isn't it beautiful to realize upon that golden table, carefully recorded for us in the book of Exodus, there were the golden bowls and golden spoons. What were they for? Well, the priests needed assistance in eating the showbread, did they not? So I suggest the golden spoons have been the writings of the pastor to permit us to eat the word of truth. And what did Brother Russell say the studying the scriptures were? His words are, the studies in the scriptures is the Bible cut into edible portions. So you and I have been furnished all the writings of the pastor, and I mean all the writings of the pastor. Don't shortchange yourself, brethren, by only limiting yourself to one or two volumes. How shameful to think today that those that call themselves brethren set aside major portions of the writings of the pastor and hope to be edified. When the divine authority came, who then is that wise and faithful servant whom I shall appoint and I shall make ruler of the household of faith? You and I are fed at the hand of the Lord. How about the golden altar? Are you spending time there? Yes. That represents you and I also, brethren. An altar in which incense, pleasing acceptable to the divine heavenly courts, is made acceptable. Remember, though, no incense could ever be put upon that golden altar unless out in the court there was a sacrifice burning. It took the coals from the sacrifice in the court to be brought upon the golden altar in the holy to make the incense acceptable. So unless our lives are filled with sacrificial efforts, the incense will never actually be in the presence of God. But the apostle also suggests in the heavenly realms, because God doesn't dwell in the holy as such, though he is represented there, of course, he dwelt in the most holy, the Shekinah light between the golden cherubs. You and I, therefore, dear brethren, enter in our mind concept, dwelling in the most holy. Why there? Because that which constitutes our present privileges are found in the most holy. What is that? In the Ark of the Covenant was the golden rod that budded, that signified the house of Levi and Aaron as the high priest that God had appointed and caused the miracle to take place, that during the nighttime, the 11 other rods of the other heads of the families of the 12 tribes of Israel were placed along with the rod of Levi. And during the nighttime, unseen to the world or unseen to Israel, that rod of Levi, that rod of Aaron, budded, flowered, and bore fruit. In this nighttime of the gospel age, unseen to the world, hid away from the world, has been God's representation of the call of the new creation by Aaron's rod that budded. That was found in the Ark of the Covenant. What else do we find there? The golden pot of manna, the hope of immortality, that manna which Israel ate and required to eat on the 6 days, gather them 6 days, and on the seventh it was held over. It was a day-to-day procedure to eat of that food, that manna. But God said, no, brethren, you are going to eat of a manna that's going to be everlasting. And I promise you, if you eat of my manna, I'll make you like the golden pot of manna in the sanctuary of the Most Holy. I'll let the influence of the truth so imbibe in your life that your very mind, your heart, your life will live in the presence of God. Brethren, the truth is sacred. Permit it to have a strong influence upon our minds and hearts and our lives. What else do we find in the Ark of the Covenant? We find also the tables of the law. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 4. Here we see this marvelous picture that Spirit of the law has so ingrained itself in the heart of the new creation that it have also become the law of mankind where the new covenant is brought forth after the sacrifice to the church is completed, and there the new covenant in its force begins. May we turn to the 84th Psalm and find our lesson continuing along this line. I'm going to use the Leser's translation. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul desired, yes, it longed for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shout with joy unto the living God. But notice it states,
how amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles. Notice in the Leasters, how lovely are thy dwelling places. Now our Lord said shortly before his last appearance to the brethren, John the 14th chapter, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there he may be also. Now there our Lord spoke of the future dwelling place of himself and his fellow brethren, ourselves, as we would dwell in one of the mansions of the courts of heaven itself. But we suggest that this psalm, in harmony with Brother Russell's line of thought, reprint 1401, that the present dwelling place is now. God dwells with us. He says, how lovely are thy dwelling places. How many dwelling places has he had? He's had at least 144,000 dwelling places in which he's dwelt in the hearts of a consecrated brethren. How lovely are these dwelling places. Magnify this concept of this lovely lesson that the Lord suggests for us. My soul longeth, yes, yea, even longeth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Verse 3. Even as a sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Notice carefully this Leicester translation, and you'll see a beauty over the King James. Even as the sparrow hath found a house, and as a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. I have found thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Notice it doesn't say that the sparrows and the swallows build their nests in altars. That would be a warm place to build them, because there's sacrifice being done. So that isn't a thought at all. He's painting the picture. Even as God has provided a means by which a swallow has a home and a sparrow has a home, you and I have found a home. Where has our home been? Between the altars. A strange place to have a home. Sacrifice in the court. Incense in the holy. There's the picture of our home, brethren. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself. I have found thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Are we pleased with the altars of our present life? I trust that we are. Happy are they who dwell in thy house. They will be continually praising thee. This is a present condition. Happy are they who are dwelling in thy house. They will be continually praising thee. Happy is the man whose strong confidence is in thee, all whose heart reflecteth on the paths of righteousness. A very clear statement that we are now counted to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. You and I, brethren, who've had at least 3 decades of consecration, realize that we have come through some very stormy sessions among ourselves as brethren. And what has been the problem? The lack of the love of truth has been the real problem. Your position and mine today and our being here, trust, has been upon the basis that was said of our Lord by the apostle when the apostle in Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, placed the epitome of our Lord's life, where he says, because he loved righteousness, because he hated iniquity, therefore the Lord thy God hath anointed him above his fellows. It has been the love of the truth, the love of the truth, that has bound us together as brethren and hold us together this very day. And it's been our hatred of that which is evil and that which is false doctrine. We can't have a compromising spirit and trust to be of the new creation, because God does not compromise. We share his spirit.
We must love the truth sincerely and dearly. Hold to that which is true. Abhor that which is evil. So frequent we have seen, to the tragedy of the brother involved or the class involved, when they patted on the back one or more who sponsored false doctrine only because he was a nice brother. We don't say the character might not be appreciated, but if the doctrine does not support it clearly, as we've read earlier by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, we disdain anything that is evil or false, and hold to that which is true. No wonder then this psalm suggests, happy are they who dwell in thy house, they will be continually praising thee. Happy is the man whose strong confidence is in thee, all whose heart reflecteth on the paths of righteousness. Verse 6, passing through the valley of weeping, they will change it into a joy spring. Also the early rain covereth it with blessings. Passing through the valley of weeping, Baca, they will change it into joy spring. Also the early rain covereth it with blessings. What does this mean? Have one or two of you had a little trial once in your life? Well, brethren, if every one of you haven't had a trial, you're not being properly exercised, developed. Something's wrong. Has all your life been peaceful, calm? There's never been interruption. All classes have always been sweet, all harmonious. Of course not. Why? You know, if you and I had the privilege of arranging things, we'd certainly have them different, wouldn't we? We'd certainly make sure that so-and-so didn't come to the meeting, so-and-so wasn't here, and so-and-so wasn't this. But it doesn't happen that way. Because we're passing through the valley of sorrows and trying. But it says, remember, you will become a wellspring of joy springing up. And note quickly, turn to John the fourth chapter. Remember, this is the time when our Lord was performing one of the miracles and also one of the privileges that he shared of talking to others. He's at the well of Jacob, and the Samaritan woman was there. For time, we'll read verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest that the gift of God which is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given him living waters. The woman says unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living waters? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now our text. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I'll give him shall be to him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A well of water for who? The world, mankind will drink of the wells, the 144,000 wells that have been brought through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, trials, and testing. No wonder it suggests so strongly to us in this marvelous concept. The trials that you and I go through, the tears that we shed over our experiences. Brethren, count those tears as joy because they're bringing a well to bless others. There's no other way. Our Lord suffered much as a pattern for us, and we rejoice with such. Turn with me to Ezekiel. The 44th chapter, and we're going to note first verse only. Ezekiel 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, the temple, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Here's a picture of the shutting of the door of the temple, the new creation now on the inside of the temple, the end of the high calling. Now Ezekiel 47. 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, or the temple,
And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house of the south side of the altar. A strange place to have water coming out of the middle of a temple. Here is the picture of the well of Baca. All these well springs developed through the gospel age will be the fountain of blessing for the world of mankind. So the psalmist suggests to us that we relate these trials into the living reality that we are now becoming changed through our trials and tests. So brethren, again, if you have tears because of your faithfulness to the Lord, because of unusual experiences that come to your heart and mind, rejoice. It's God's smile upon you. He's permitting you to become a fountain filled with water, a wellspring of blessings for others. Verse 7, Psalm 84. They go from strength to strength. Each of them appeareth before God in Zion. Who are they? Passing through the valley of the weeping, they will change into joy spring. Also the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord, God of Jacob. Thou art shield, behold God, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now the text again. For better is a day in thy courts than a thousand days elsewhere. I would rather choose to wait at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A strong picture again as to why we must make straight paths for our feet, abhor that which is evil. We don't hate those who might teach false doctrines, but we must hate the false doctrine itself. We may show love and compassion for them to the extent of our relationship, but we cannot countenance false doctrine for the sake of personalities. For a sun and a shield is the Lord God. Grace and glory will the Lord give. He will not withhold any good from those that walk with integrity. O Lord of hosts, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Brethren, this would leave suggest how we now dwell in the presence of God, a relationship formed of his own choice. He begat us with the word of truth. Therefore, now being sons, we dwell in the sanctuary of the presence of God, waiting the time when we do see him face to face. May, brethren, we be faithful. Thank you very much, Brother Ed, for that lovely, lofty lesson, reminding us to adhere to the purity of truth, purity of doctrine, and to also remember our blessed relationship with our Heavenly Father in that we are dwelling with him in this beautiful relationship, which if faithfully in our pursuit of our Christian walk and our covenant of sacrifice, will continue the other side of the veil. Thank you again, Brother Edward. We have a program change. As some of the brethren may have already heard, Brother Norman Rice will not be with us because of Sister Rachel's confinement to the hospital due to an appendectomy. And therefore, Brother Bruno Hack has agreed to fill in for the discourse this afternoon from 5 to 6. And tomorrow, Brother Jim Martin will take Brother Norman's Rice on the panel discussion on the convention theme text. And then Monday from 2 to 3, Brother Walter Herchuk of Winnipeg will fill in for Brother Rice at that time. And also, our Brother David Stoics apparently contacted a case of laryngitis, is not able to use his voice, so Brother Walter Wolchik has very kindly consented to chair the afternoon session of our convention. Now it is the privilege of the Beloit Ecclesia to provide the noon meal, and the noon meal is going to be served in this fashion. Immediately at the close of our hymn, we're going to ask that the brethren all move to the outer lobby through the side doors very quickly. And as soon as that is accomplished, then the brethren will set the tables and we'll come back and have our noon meal served to us here in the auditorium. But it's important that we immediately at the conclusion of our convention this morning move to the lobby so that the tables can be reset. And remember to take your books and personal belongings because they may be misplaced or moved off to one side. Brother Neil?
It is possible they put some of them in these sides.
Oh, yes. The cubicles, the doors to the cubicles will be moved open, and we may use those to place our belongings so that we don't get too separated from them. And with that, let us turn to hymn number 109. At Brother Lorenz's request, hymn 109, I Know No Life Divided, may we sing the first and last verses arising on the last verse. That we will reconvene this afternoon promptly at 2 for the start of our afternoon session. Now we're going to ask Brother Lorenz to close this portion with prayer and also asking the Lord's blessing upon our noonday meal and upon our fellowship.
Our dear, gracious, eternal God and Father in heaven, as we each bow our respective minds and hearts before Thee, loving Father, may we within our own hearts honor Thee and praise Thee for Thy glorious word of truth and the privilege that we share dwelling with Thee at the present time in Thy presence in Thy beloved Son, and to feel the warmth of Thy arm about us and the smile of Thy approval through Christ. Bless our continued fellowship. Give Thee thanks for the temple food through Christ our Lord. Amen.